Do I need the microphone?
Hold on.
I see anyone nodding their head or tripping, waving at me, I will use the microphone, otherwise I won't. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word, the written word, we pray that the living word would come and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is the third instalment of three messages that I've based around the book of Ezekiel. The first message focused on chapters 1 to 7, and especially the first two, in which Ezekiel received his commission and call to share the word of God to his fellow Israelites. And further in that section was what would happen if they continued to be disobedient to God. God revealed to Ezekiel his purpose through revelations and powerful visions. I parallel this to the fact that God has a commission and call for each one of us to purity and holiness as we walk with him individually and together as a body. The second message, which I shared last week, was based on chapters 8 to 35, and especially chapters 8 to 10. In those chapters, Ezekiel was shown the detestable sins the leaders of Israel were committing and the fact that they believed that God couldn't see them. God's glory left the temple after the leaders were killed. I believe that God was showing us that there are four things we need to be aware of that are idols that can affect our relationship with him if we're not careful. They were a lack of love and humility towards him and others, a disregard for the whole of his laws, unbelief of his word and work, and the denial of the truth once we've heard it. Like the Israelites in Ezekiel, I believe that if we're unrepentant, our hearts can become hard and cold towards God, and we become ambivalent to his working, and live in a type of spiritual exile that affects every aspect of our lives. I believe we need to keep our heart open and soft towards God, and we do that by confessing sin and being ready at all times to be instructed by his still small voice, telling us the right way to go, and spending time reading and feeding from his word. In other words, living in submission to him. Today, for the final instalment, I have entitled the message to complete our quick trip through Ezekiel, the restoration, as a fitting conclusion to the book. Chapters 36 to 48 have some exciting passages, and I've said in all of my messages so far that the concepts and big ideas from this book, written 2,600 years ago, are just as relevant now as they were for Ezekiel then. There are three main points from these chapters I'd like to bring into sharp focus today. First of all, the hope of restoration of Israel out of exile. Secondly, the valley of dry bones and the new temple, and how that parallels to us. And thirdly, that God is working, and one day he's going to stop that, so what he's promised comes into being. When we teach reading at school, we look to read on the lines what's actually in the text. We also teach people to read between the lines what's that saying on a bigger scale. And then the main point really of reading is that we read beyond the lines. How does this actually apply in any aspect of life? Is there a message we can take? I believe that all of those points get covered today. My first point, the hope of restoration of Israel out of exile. As I've said before, the chapters in the middle part of the book of Ezekiel are about the Israelites' lack of interest in following the instructions Ezekiel gave to them from God. The Israelites were in exile for a long time. Their enemies lived the high life, and they thought that they were untouchable by God. This proved not to be the case, however, as conquering nations were conquered themselves, or promised to be, in the course of the book. I also spoke about the temple, chapters 8 to 10, especially about how God's glory left the temple because of the idolatry that was being undertaken there. Things were grim for the next 26 chapters. At the beginning of chapter 36, though, there is a shift taking place. Although nothing physical has really changed, Ezekiel starts to speak more about peace and future hope of coming back to live under God's protective care. The book has an offer of hope, a promise of restoration to a right relationship with God. God coming to the rescue. So I'd like to look at verse 1 to 12, chapter 36 to start with. Technology being what it might be, it is. I'm reading from the New Living, chapter 36. Son of man, prophesy to Israel's mountains. Give them this message. O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Your enemies have taunted you, saying, Aha, now the ancient heights belong to us. Therefore, son of man, give the mountains of Israel this message from the Sovereign Lord. Your enemies have attacked you from all directions, making you the property of many nations, and the object of much mocking and slander. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Sovereign Lord. He speaks to the hills and mountains, ravines and valleys, and to ruined wastes and long deserted cities that have been destroyed and mocked by the surrounding nations. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. My jealous anger burns against these nations, especially Edom, because they have shown utter contempt for me by gleefully taking my land for themselves as plunder. Therefore, prophesy to the hills and mountains, the ravines and valleys of Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am furious that you have suffered shame before the surrounding nations. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I have taken a solemn oath that those nations will soon have their own shame to endure. But the mountains of Israel will produce heavy crops of fruit for my people, for they will be coming home again soon. See, I care about you and will pay attention to you. Your ground will be ploughed and your crops planted. I will greatly increase the population of Israel, and the ruined cities will be rebuilt and filled with people. I will increase not only the people, but also your animals, O mountains of Israel. I will bring people to live on you once again. I will make you even more prosperous than you were before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will cause my people to walk on you once again, and you will be my territory. And you will be their territory. You will never again rob them of their children. Further on in the same chapter, verses 25 to 28 of chapter 36, say, Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you, so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And you will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. You will be my people, and I will be your God. This offer of a heart transplant is from God. He has taken the initiative, and he will be the one to do the operation. The Israelites' job is to lie still and listen, let him operate, and be obedient to the commands, decrees, and regulations that he has given. After the operation comes the promise in verse 28, and you will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. You will be my people, and I will be your God. So for the Israelites, promise of restoration. For us, the New Testament is full of similar promises. Jesus spoke a lot about life. Last week I talked about how we can engage in that a lot more. At home group, we're studying currently a series called The Indwelling Life of Christ. The three words for life in the book of John have different meanings. I'd never heard that before. It's quite a concept. There's such a richness in the original language when the full meaning is explained. And it would take quite a few hours for me to regurgitate what the man said, so I'm not going to. But if you want to know more, I'm sure Ross will tell you it's some where he's got the material from. It's good news that God is still in the business of heart transplants. Promise after promise in the New Testament can be claimed because of what Jesus has done to bring us closer to God. Let me read you just one of them. It's quite a well-known passage. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Ezekiel, This promise of new life continues a few verses later, as chapter 37 begins, the valley of dry bones. This brings me to my second point. As I said, this section was reading between the lines. What is this trying to say to us on a big scale? So let's have a look at chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. The valley of dry bones. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" "O sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, 'Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" So I spoke this message, just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then, as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Their skin formed to cover their bodies, and they still had no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again.' So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken." Wow. What a concept. What a powerful example of God working and bringing hope to life to what was previously dead, dusty, and devoid of hope. God is able. He's able to bring life to any situation. His is the best perspective of anyone's to get if a situation looks grim. Imagine standing there, slightly behind Ezekiel, as this takes place. I suspect even the best movie makers would like to see something like this in action. If you could take anyone, clever, sporty, wealthy, someone who you think would do a good job, step back in time and look over Ezekiel's shoulder to see what was going to happen in this scenario, the chances of them being able to come up with the same result as Ezekiel and God are pretty minimal. That's quite a concept. God says, "Speak that." And Ezekiel does. And so God doesn't. Anything, any situation, anyone, any circumstance that looks lost, dead, or without hope, needs to meet God. Look what he can do. Do we expect him to do things like that? I don't know if I do, to be honest. I can read about it and I can go, "Yes, God, do that." And I really want him to. I guess the rubber hits the road somewhere there, doesn't it? How big is our faith? How big is mine? When we get on the same page as God, though, I believe, and when we put into practice the principles that I was talking about last week, humility, obedience, putting Jesus in the place of honour and first in our lives, when we live like this and know and believe that our God is who he says he is, anything is possible. That's called faith. And we are called to walk by it and not by sight. And it's a struggle. It's not an easy thing. But I think God knows that. we just have to be honest and ask him to grow our faith. My third point, God is working and one day he will stop so that what he has promised comes into being. This is reading beyond the lines. What does it mean for us here today? As I've read, I've discovered that the final chapters of Ezekiel are remarkably similar to the final chapters of Revelation. They point to the same end, the end of life as we know it, so that what is promised can become a reality. This is what God has planned from the beginning of creation. Jesus' words were full of future hope. Don't store things up here, he says, store them in heaven. Matthew 7:19 is where I'll take that from. And he says that's where the moth and rust cannot destroy. So we're living in the time before the fulfillment. But the Bible says that our time worshipping God in the eternal city is just that. It will last an eternity. What we know here is temporary. God is preparing us to live with him forever. Those who are not following him will be away from him forever. Last week we read the details of chapter 10 that ended with God's presence leaving the temple. Chapters 40 to 48 of Ezekiel have a vision of a new temple being built with very specific dimensions and a river coming from it in chapter 47. Chapter 48 speaks of a new city and on a specific day. The very last verse of the very last chapter of the book of Ezekiel. This is part of the last verse. And from that day, the name of the city will be "The Lord is There." This city and new temple is referring to what will be in heaven. It's giving hope to anyone who's believed that we are just passing through our time on earth. And that the promises that Jesus made of him going to prepare a place for his followers were not just empty words. I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Examples of faith. And there's a long list of them. Verse 13 though says all these people, and to 16, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And over in verses 38 to 40, it reiterates that. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground, and all the other things that you read about previously. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised, but God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. Ever since Jesus ascended to heaven, Christians have lived and died with the hope that he would return. In the Old Testament, the heroes of faith, as we just looked at, lived with a similar vision. But the part I believe applies for us today is that God is working, and one day he will actually stop, so that what he has promised comes into being. He is preparing a place for those who have followed him faithfully. As I said before, the final chapters of Ezekiel are remarkably similar to the final ones in Revelation. In chapter 47, I said there's a river coming out from the city, and each time it comes off, it's flowing more deeply. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, this is referred to as the river of life, the water of life. Are we aware of the times that we're in? The thing about preparation is that there comes a time when all the work gone into the thing you're preparing for actually stops, and you face the music. For example, if you're building up to an exam, the date of the exam actually comes. The time for study is over and then you'd have to take it. Same with it if you're going for your driver's license. You have to do your preparation and then you actually sit the test. I guess the same follows through if you've been engaged and then you actually have to get married. You prepare for a CV and then you get a job, go for a job interview. You rehearse a part and you go on stage. Sometimes in the space of time after that preparation and just before the event, it can be like time stops. There are so many different questions and thoughts that run through your head. There are so many doubts. It's at those times we need to be confident in the direction and advice that we've had and the preparation we've done, not in their own ability. And sometimes we have to do some strong self-talk and go, look, I've done my best, I'll go from here. In matters of faith, in God's promise of his returning, the new temple and new city, I believe we need to apply those same principles. Preparation and hope and trust in who God is, who he says he is, and what he has done in our lives to this point, in order for us not to be shipwrecked at the final turn. Matthew 28:20 has the command that any group or body of Christ followers meets for week by week, the Great Commission. It's the reason churches were formed. It's the reason people get together week by week. And it's one of the main messages of the Bible. God loves us. We have to tell them so they can join the family. God said he will return. He will stop all that we know is familiar and he will bring us into being, bring into being all that he said he would. We are living in that time of preparation. And Jesus said that we don't know the day or the hour of his return. There are many promises that God has made that he will fulfill. Many people are keeping track of them and their fulfillment. Just as the Old Testament and promises of Jesus' arrival, the manner in which it happened and how he would be treated here on earth, the New Testament too has promises that are being fulfilled with the unfolding of our present day life. This is our time of preparation. We need to be doing all that we can to make sure that we, as Paul said, are not disqualified because we have not run the race properly. Our task as Christ followers is to be ready for the groom when he arrives. A bride physically prepares herself for months before her wedding, if not years. The actual engagement or time of knowing a fiancé can be years, and the time before that she may have been living in such a way as to hook her ideal man. Going places where suitable candidates might be, looking at friends or family. It goes both ways. I was talking to a man who has been married for 56 years and his wife recently died. He said that she had been in his sights since Bible class days when he was 15 and he followed her, chased her for another 9 years before they got married. That's quite a lot of preparation time. And the Bible points that God has been doing similar preparations for a lot longer. There are plenty of studies around this year that the clues have been fulfilled before God's return and heaven's fulfillment. Today, in the closing chapters of the book of Ezekiel, these were the three main points I hope you've understood. That there is hope. God does heart transplants. Restoration, God calls it, being right with him. Secondly, God is more than able. And thirdly, that one day he is coming back to collect those who love him, to spend eternity together. My main thing is, are we aware of the times that we're in? The book of Ezekiel is relevant for today. I've only shone a light onto three separate sections of its 48 chapters and brought a message over three separate Sundays. The book of Ezekiel and the others like it are all speaking to us about God's plans and promises and love for us. Let's not miss the rich messages or the author himself. Let's pray. Thank you that your word is a lamp unto her feet and a light unto her path. Thank you that you are the author, not only of the written word, but you're the author of our faith. We are without hope if we are without you. Thank you for the truth that you're revealing to us. Continue to do so. We ask in Jesus' name.